If you will, please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 9. Romans, chapter 9 is where the morning message will be coming from, or at least it sets the theme for where we will be looking. We'll be looking at a lot of different scriptures this morning. Romans, chapter 9, today is completing the series that I've been doing during the month of May about how do we handle and deal with sudden tragedies. As Denise and I saw news throughout the week again, you know, it just we looked at each other and we said tragedy happens every day. There are car accidents, there are work accidents, there are fires, there are other areas of destruction, and tragedy happens every day. Sometimes that tragedy is at our place. Sometimes that tragedy is in our family. And how we handle sudden tragedies. The whole series has not been about how do we handle those things that for months and months and months it seems to be building up and then finally something bad happens, but those sudden tragedies. And so we looked at how we have to trust in God's love during those moments, how we have to trust His wisdom as we go through those times, how we have to rely upon His omnipotence to carry us through. And as we mix all those things together, the way I see it, we come out on the other side trusting His sovereignty. And so we're looking at that theme of sovereignty today. God's sovereignty over my life, over the issues of my life, the circumstances in my life. And how does the sovereign God of heaven then work, and how do I respond in those times? We see in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is telling us something about sovereignty, and he's giving us a kind of a long passage here that we're going to be reading. But as we read through it, keep looking at those points about sovereignty and how God has a plan and God has a purpose. We who are experiencing it may not understand either one, the plan nor the purpose. We may not appreciate any of it. But God is sovereign in all that He allows us to experience. So we're going to begin reading at verse 6. In order to catch through the apostle's thoughts here and as he has been guided by the Holy Spirit. So Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Paul says, let's all stand, shall we please? I have all these notes up here and sometimes I fail to even follow my own notes. All right, verse 6. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. He's talking about unsaved Israelites who think they're going to be in God's family, but they're not. Those were some of the first things of the chapter. So he's talking about that contrast. Verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, in order that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. All of that is sovereignty right there. Verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's sovereignty. Verse 16. So then, it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. That was sovereignty. Verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, then, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who are you that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he has called, not of Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God's sovereignty. Over and over and over, the apostle is dealing with God's sovereignty. Man thinks it should be like this, but God is doing it like that. You may be seated. As we think of the theme of sovereignty today, and how God is the one that wills all of this, may we rejoice then as we see God's working in our own lives. Listen now as our teens sing, Wonderful, Merciful Savior. Amen. What a privilege it is as sitting there watching that group of teenagers and their leaders right now who used to be teenagers in the same kind of group that stood on the same steps and all that sort of stuff several years ago, and how God has blessed in allowing Josh and then soon to be Christy sharing in the ministry unto the teens here for a while during this internship. So that's a blessing for us there that way. Well, today, as I said a little while ago, we are looking at this theme of sovereignty. The sovereignty of God and how He rules in our world. And as He rules in our world, then He is naturally ruling in our lives. Sometimes, though, we just don't seem to allow Him to have that rule in our lives, though I want to show to us out of the Scriptures a lot of different things today, and I want you to see the Word of God. Rather than having you turn constantly to different passages of Scripture, they will be up on the screen. And so we begin to see that God has given to us in His Word this great truth for us to be able to follow this way. And I've got to stop again here because I'm not looking at my notes, but maybe it's already been taken care of. Junior church, you can be dismissed. I think our teachers have already gone out. So, but if there's anyone going or gone, you can catch up. So I just want to get to preaching, see? And I forget about these little sub-notes that are in between things. God's sovereignty in our lives. When we will actually begin to recognize that and live according to that. I said that in the write-up for the weeks of us working together through these four series. That when we begin to see God's sovereignty in our life, it doesn't make the pain any less when we have to go through a sudden tragedy. And again, sudden tragedies could be the loss of a house. You know, you're looking at a pile of ashes or a field of debris. Or it could be the loss of a livelihood, loss of a job that is not going to ever come back. The loss of any number of things, not just life. And those are sudden tragedies. But when we see, I'm going to stand in the sovereignty of my God, the hurt still hurts. It still breaks us. But we can bounce back. We can begin to make our way back. Because my God is sovereign. And if my God is sovereign, I also know He's omnipotent. And in His omnipotence, He could have stopped or prevented whatever went wrong. And in His omnipotence, He chose in His wisdom to allow it to go ahead and take place. And as a wise God who has all this power, whatever He allows in my life, it's because of His great love. I think that it just keeps going back and forth, that when we put those four themes together, then I can endure whatever the trials are that I have to go through. This morning in our Sunday school class in the back there, we started a new series in the books of Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, is just kind of an introductory scope on it today. And I said, Peter is writing 1 Peter because he wanted to show God's grace. Because in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, Peter says, for these fiery trials that are going to come upon you, meaning Peter's writing during the times of Nero being the emperor in Rome. And Nero was an extremely cruel man. Nero was one who literally burned the Christians and lit them up around town for his own glee. So when Peter writes, the fiery trials that are going to come unto you, there's a background there that helps us to understand as we face trials and problems, and every one of us has some kind of a problem, some kinds of trials. Somebody's trials might be heavier at the moment than someone else's, but it is only going to be through God's grace that we handle any of them. And so everything that we experience, it has to be filtered through God's grace and filtered through the truth of His Word. So we look at that of his sovereignty. And as the passage that we started with today had several references there to God's sovereignty, what I want to start with, though, for our first point is the sovereign master and owner. Because when we think of sovereignty, that's what it means. Our God is the master and he is the owner. And I give to us here 1 Corinthians 6:19, because there in that passage, the Apostle Paul asking that church in Corinth, and he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" When we understand that great theological truth, I am not my own. Once I got saved, I gave up Doug Cowan. I didn't, but that's what I was supposed to do. You know, we still have that struggle of life. It's called sanctification once we get saved. Sanctification is going to keep on going until I'm in the grave. But I'm not my own anymore because I've said I'm a sinner. I'm lost. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, whether you're seated here, you're watching on the video, you're listening on the radio, if you've never received Christ, that's where you've got to begin. You've got to begin right there. I'm a sinner. When I was 13 years old, I realized, having been in church all my life, every week, I realized I've never asked Christ to save me. And that day, actually it was that night, it was revival night, in the month of January, and I went forward and I went into the back room with Mr. Cates, and I knew all the verses. And he said something like, "Doug, you know why you've come? Yeah, yeah. You know what you need to do?" I said, "Yep, yep, I do." And he read a couple of verses and he said, "Okay, let's pray. You pray first." And that night, I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sin and to be my Savior. I gave up myself. I was now asking, "Lord, will you buy me? Buy me with your precious blood, because I'm no longer now my own." When I got saved. So that's what the apostle is writing here. We're not our own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. Both of those things, our body and our spirit, belong to God. Because we said, "Lord, I can't pay for this. I can't do it. So I'm asking you, Lord, buy me, redeem me." And I got saved that night. Oh, how I wish I could say that I became a perfect Christian from that point on. But I didn't, and I'm still not. But through those years, the Lord's been working on his property. As sometimes people will wear a t-shirt, "God's not finished with me yet." No, he's not. He's not finished with any of us yet. We've got things to work through. We've got things to accomplish. We've got things to do. We've got the word to give out. We've got tracts to hand out. We've got invitation cards to send. We've got service to give. We've got ministry to accomplish. Because we've been bought. We have a master who owns us. So many Christians do not understand that great theological truth. If I'm a child of God, I am not my own anymore. I've been bought. That's what I said when I gave up to the Lord that way. And I was just like that, it popped in my mind. Many years ago, I was taking one of our daughters to the airport in Raleigh, North Carolina. The local, I think, airport police had a speed trap set up. You know, everyone's always running late for airplanes. I came rolling into the airport property, and I was doing about, 12 to 15 mile an hour over the speed limit that was posted. You came around a curve, and then bang, there it was. And I hit that, and I started slowing down, but they already got me. Well, I didn't think it was fair and didn't think it was right, so I was going to go to court over this. So I didn't just send in the money for my ticket. I'm going to show up at court and I'm going to make my case. I had to drive 50 miles back to court whenever that was, you know. And so I get in the court, and the assistant DA, she's meeting with all kinds of people out in the hallway. There was several of us that were at the airport doing that thing. And she said, "So if you want to reduce this down to 5 miles an hour over, then you know it's this much fine, and everything else, and that's fine." Okay, and I signed the paper. And so when it gets in my turn in the court, and the judge says, "You know, okay, Cowan, okay, 5 miles over, and." Do you agree with that? I said, well, no. Well, what do you mean, no? I mean, he was not happy with me. I said, what do you mean, no? You signed already. DA said you already did that. And I said, well, no. You're done. That's it. You're guilty 5 miles over. And that was it. I had to pay my fine, and then I was good. But I was still guilty. When we realize Christ has bought us, we said to him, "Lord, save my soul." Signed, Doug Cowan. I'm no longer my own. He is my master and my owner. But we have not just this one passage, but we also see in Romans 9, here we read this verse, "Who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed him, 'Why have you made me thus?'" You know, when we want to start to complain to God, "Well, God, you know, I don't like what you're doing here about my life. I don't like how you brought this into my life or how you're not doing that." Wait a minute. No. We don't have any say in the matter. He's sovereign. He's my Savior. He redeemed me. And we don't like something he's doing? Wait a minute. This is a God of love? A God of wisdom? Oh yes, he's a God of omnipotence. But he's sovereign. If we don't like what's going on, we need to get in the book. We need to get on our knees and say, "Lord, I need your grace. I need your help. I believe, God, you're wise and you love me. I don't understand what's going on. I don't like what's happened. I don't know how I'm going to continue on, but God, I need you." We cannot say, "Look, Lord, let me show you how things are really not going well. You're not doing a very good job." We cannot do that. But then we also see over here in 2 Corinthians 5, yes, he's our owner, he's our master, because one day we're going to stand before him. You know, people who are in authority have responsibility. And as we think about children in a family, and sometimes as my parents would discipline me, they didn't discipline the neighbor's kids, or they didn't discipline some other kids in the church. Why? You know, they weren't theirs. Though they may have spoken about it in the car on the way home. "That kid needed this or that, you know." And I think, "Oh, that kid's lucky. I'm the one who always gets this or that." You know, my parents were good. But there is that responsibility that parents have to raise up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, but there's also discipline involved in there. And so we have to give that submission to those who have the authority over us. And here in 2 Corinthians, Paul shows to us who has that authority over us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he's done, whether it's good or bad. And again, that word bad there is worthless. Whether it's good or worthless, we're going to give an account of our life. Why do we have to do that? Because he's our owner, and we have to give that account of what we have done with the life he gave us. And so all that belly aching and complaining, it means nothing. All of that running into sin and jumping back out and jumping back in, we're going to give an account of that. Those years that were wasted because we had focused only for ourselves, we've got to give an account for that, because he's the one who owns us. He's our master. That's for the Christian. The judgment seat of Christ may be a time where we have regrets. Because we're going to have to give that account, and you say, well, I probably won't remember half of it. I don't think that's going to be a problem at all. I think that once we stand before that judgment seat of Christ, I don't know how it's going to happen. I know I was up at the hospital this past week and had to in the convenient care area, and the lady was sitting behind the desk there to get me registered, and I walked up. Here's this great big glass window, and she said, stand back, for social distancing. Well, you got a big glass in front of you. Oh, okay. All right, there's a line. I see that now on the floor. You know, I had to step back. I don't know if when we come up to that judgment seat of Christ, once we cross some certain line, zap, now we remember everything. Oh, that's not going to be pleasant. I don't want to remember everything I've done. But I'm going to give an account of my life. And I believe I will have the ability to remember everything, to give that account unto the Lord of all the times I've failed, all the times I've sinned. Do you want to remember all your sins? Boy, I'm glad those things are under the blood. I don't want to bring those things up again. But we're going to give an account. Think about this, Christian. We're going to give the account. The Lord's going to give us the ability to remember. Besides, we're going to be in glory. So we'll have that opportunity and that ability. But even more so than that is this to the unsaved people. Revelation chapter 20. If you're a believer in Christ, you won't be here. You won't be there in that chapter. That's not for the Christian. This is what we see here in verse 11. It says, I saw a great white throne. The believer will not stand before the great white throne. That's bad judgment. It's for all those who rejected Christ. It's for those who never had time to get saved. For those who thought church was just for the weak. And they never became a believer. John says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them, for the heaven and the earth. And I saw the dead, small and great, important and little, socially connected and unconnected. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. The only way that God can cast people in the lake of fire is because he is the sovereign master and owner of every soul. May you live a life that is godly. Because the sovereignty of God is there to help you and to help me to deal with the issues of life. But we move on. Because this is a righteous sovereign. Oh, you know, someone who's so sovereign and so the master and owner, how I'm so thankful that he's righteous. Moses was teaching this all the way back there in Deuteronomy 4. Know therefore this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord our God, or Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. There is no one else. There are no other gods. It's only God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's important that the Christian recognizes the righteousness of God in all of God's actions. No matter what he allows in our life, it is righteous. He never intends for things to destroy us. And this has to be a settled truth. In the very foundation of our life, to steady us when sudden tragedy then strikes. We may be knocked down in that tragedy. But as we're laying there on the ground, in our spirit we say, God is good. He is righteous. The psalmist said in Psalm 47, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth because he's righteous. Psalm 83, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the Most High over all the earth. Every generation, every race, every group of people, it is Jehovah, our God. Jesus Christ, the Savior. And again in Psalms 143, the psalmist said, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." That the righteousness of God should lead us to that point where we are saying, "God, teach me." Like the father who brought his son to the Lord, actually brought him his son to the Lord's disciples. The Lord was up on the Mount of Transfiguration having that glory time with Moses and with Elijah and with the Heavenly Father. And Peter, James, and John were up there with him. And the rest of the other nine were down there at the bottom of the hill, of the mountain. And this father brought his son, and they were trying to cast the demon out of the boy, and they just were not able. When Jesus came down, he said, "This is possible if you believe." And he said, "Lord, help thou my unbelief." Kind of like the psalmist here, "Teach me to do your will, Lord. Teach me to recognize your sovereignty in my life. Teach me, your will is your sovereign design, so teach me to do it, that I might be right before you." So not only the master and the owner, not only the righteousness, but a sovereign who acts with purpose. Continuing on in the Psalms, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in deep places." Wherever we find a spot in our world, it is by God's will. God's will is being done there. And we say, "Well, there's just so much tragedy, so much wrong going on." Well, sometimes the wrong is going on because there's not been a missionary go there and not been a Christian to show up and preach the gospel. There's not been someone who had been called to go to a certain place and they refused that call, so those peoples never did hear the gospel truth. That's why it's so important. As God speaks to your heart, and maybe speaks to your heart about your future, at whatever age you are, primarily the younger ones, yes, but you know, adults can change their direction too. And God has a plan to call you. What if Adoniram Judson had not answered the call to foreign missions here in America and gone to Burma? We were looking at his life several weeks ago there on our Wednesday night studies. What if he had not gone? Well, somebody else would have gone. Probably, eventually, somebody else would have. But you know what? There would have been some souls that would have lived and died before they got there and gone to hell. Just think about the people that we know, the people that we meet with every day, and we just talk blah, blah, blah with them, just casual stuff. We never bring up the name of Jesus. We never confront them with the gospel. And they're going to die. And they may end up at that great white throne. "Wherever or whatsoever the Lord pleased, he did it in heaven and earth." There is no place outside of his will. This verse out of Matthew chapter 6, that's the Sermon on the Mount. This is the ending of the example, the model prayer. It's often called the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That's what it's all about. God's glory, God's power, God's kingdom. That's what our life is supposed to reflect. Our life is supposed to show forth Jesus Christ because he is the owner and the master of our life. But he's a sovereign who acts with purpose. All these things that we do, wherever it is in this world, is for his kingdom, his power, and his glory. We have a sovereign who owns us, a sovereign who is righteous, a sovereign who acts with purpose. That is something we have to accept and to believe. So that when the tragedy comes, there is a purpose in it. We may not know what it is. We have an entire book in the Bible that I don't believe the individual knew what the purpose was. Job. We're not told that he was ever informed what the purpose of all of his suffering was. So when things happen to us, and they happen in our life, all of that already, and we understand that there is love. A sovereign who rules with love. Job said, "Behold, he takes away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, 'What are you doing?'" Maybe that's been us, though. As we've had to experience a tragedy and say, "Lord, what are you doing?" Well, there is love behind it all. In Hebrews 4:15, when we're suffering with our problems, we sometimes forget the truth of this verse right here. "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted and tested like as we are, yet without sin." Our Savior, our Redeemer, knows what it is to be human, knows what it is to experience everything that gets thrown at us from others, to experience things that didn't go the way we wanted them to. You know, things happened in the Lord's life that didn't go the way he wanted them. People that should have gotten saved, they didn't. When he preached the gospel, maybe hundreds got saved, but there were hundreds more that walked away lost. So he's experienced all of these things, yet without sin. John chapter 11 is a great chapter to show us the love of our Savior. When his friend Lazarus had passed away, and he's meeting with Mary, and first Martha and then Mary, and as he speaks to Mary and gets through kind of most of that discussion that they were having, and he says, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Well, come and see." Jesus wept. There was love there. There was love for the family that was broken. There was love for the individual that was gone, lost. There was love for all the people that were around that were mourning. There was love for a race that didn't understand sin's impact. And the Jews said, "Behold how he loved him." I love this next verse. You've heard it many times on the radio, probably. I think that's where I first really began to hear it repeated. But what a great truth. Let it encourage your heart. Jeremiah 31, "The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." You know the context in which that was said? Was teaching the people about the captivity that they were about to go in. Losing all of their homes, losing all of their livelihood, losing some of their family members, not everybody survived. Being taken off to another country. And the Lord said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's with loving kindness that I have drawn you." Jeremiah was trying to help his people to see God's sovereign acts in their life as a nation and as families. Even though sin had taken its toll and they had to go away from their homes. But a sovereign who rules in love. And the last thing that we look at is a sovereign that then we must trust. You see, if we don't trust him, tragedy is going to be a tragedy. It's going to destroy. It's going to cripple. It's hard enough to deal with these kinds of things, even in the grace of God. But a sovereign that we must trust. Israel did not learn that as a nation. As Christ was coming into the city of Jerusalem there in Matthew 23, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that killed the prophets and stoned them with which were sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not." I remember as a boy, we had chickens all the time, but sometimes we had chickens that we allowed to have chicks. And they'd be all scampering around the chicken yard. We didn't have free range chickens, but they'd be in the areas that they were allowed to be. And, you know, you'd walk close by and there'd be a couple of cluck, cluck, clucks, and all those little chicks suddenly came to the hen. And you, where'd they all go? You know, there was a whole bunch of them. Where'd they go? They're all tucked in underneath there. You know, this is one of those verses that if you've grown up on the farm, you can picture it real easily. The Lord says, that's what I wanted to do for Israel. I wanted to gather you together. I wanted to protect you. I wanted to love you. But you would not. When the little danger chirp was sounded, you ran off that way and you took off over there and you said, I'm going to handle it myself. I'm going to do it this way. I like the world's idea of how to handle this over here. And you would not. You wouldn't trust him. You went to all your secular sources. You wouldn't trust God. But we need to trust the Lord. Even when we have a hard time understanding, we ask him, Lord, show me, teach me. The Apostle Peter and the other disciples were faced with a decision. In fact, the Lord asked them a question. When the Lord was talking about his flesh and his blood and what it was going to mean for generations and for Christians, and they said, oh, this is hard. I don't get it. And people turned and went away. Many people went away. The Lord turned to his disciples. He said, will you guys go away also? Peter, this is one of his pluses. Peter did good on this day. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. May those words echo in your mind. Where will I go? If I don't trust God, where will I go? He's the one that's got eternal life. He's the one that's got all of the wisdom. He's the one that's got all the omnipotence. If I don't trust God, where am I going to go? People have told me, I've burned all my bridges. Where else can I go? That's a sad situation. You can't go back because you've burned all your bridges. Now what? A sovereign that we must trust. Jesus gives a great invitation in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When we enter into these trials and these tragedies, this is an invitation to come to him. Yes, it's also referring to salvation, I believe, but it's also referring to how we deal with life. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I said at the beginning, in the sovereignty of God, the tragedies that we experience, the hurt is still the hurt. The pain is still there. It's sharp. But we can deal with it when we submit ourselves to God's sovereignty. And the Lord said to his disciples on that last night that is with them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace eventually will come. Maybe a different life, different as in a new normal. It may be not the way it was, but peace will come after sudden tragedy has hit. But in order to have that peace, we've got to trust our great God. The Apostle Paul, while he was still referred to as Saul, out to persecute Christians, headed on his way to Damascus, struck by the glory of God on that road, knocked to the ground off of his animal he was riding. And while he's laying there in the dust, the Lord said, it's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it, Saul? And Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He was about to open up to the sovereignty of God. He was about to sign the deed of his life and say, Lord, I need to be saved. I need you to be my master and my owner. Because 3 days later, he began to see what God's sovereign will was for him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's pretty sovereign related. It's only through him. When we will learn to trust our God in times of relatively minor trials, we still trust him. Oh, it's easy then. But when life has fallen apart and the bottom has dropped out, we still trust him. Because he's sovereign. He's the master and my owner. He's the one who loves me. He's the one who is righteous. He's the one who can actually do something about it because he's omnipotent. He's the one we must trust. May you rely upon the sovereignty of God in your life as days are sweet and as days are terrible. Let's pray.